Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
The song that we will sing before our prayer in our Bible class this morning, Awesome God. This is song 908 for anyone following along in the books. The book repeats the verse twice. We'll repeat the verse three times. Awesome God. This is song 908 rather, in our books.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Would you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? Righteous and merciful God, our Creator and our Holy Father, we are so thankful, Father, to be in your presence, in the presence of the true and the living God, the awesome God that created everything that we see and hear and smell and feel and touch and taste, Father, everything that is invisible to our eyes. And this whole universe, Father, was made with your spoken word. That word, Jesus Christ, your Son, involved all along with you. Father, we're so thankful that in spite of your awesomeness, your majesty, Father, that your creation, mankind, made on the sixth day in your image, Father, you've seen to it, Father, that we have everything that we need in this life. You've blessed us abundantly. And Father, though we've transgressed against you, we've sinned and defiled your name, Father, we're not fit to be called your children. You loved us nonetheless, Father, and you sent your Son Jesus to the earth to die on the cross. So we come to honor you and your Son in our worship this morning, to praise you, Father, for your mercy and your compassion, to return, Father, to the best of our abilities, our love, because your love is perfect. Father, we want to be your people. We want to be a people that show that your ways are important, that we want to be more pleasing in your sight. We want to imitate that perfect example that Jesus Christ set while he lived here on this earth. And then ultimately, Father, he suffered and died and was buried in a tomb, Father, left for dead. But death could not control him. He overcame sin during his life, never giving into it, and he overcame death in the resurrection. And so we have a hope of both of those ourselves, Father. We have a new and living hope in Jesus. Father, your church was established on Pentecost, and believers have existed from that day until today and will until our Lord returns. Whether that's today or someday in the future, Father, help us to prepare ourselves for it. Help us to be better students of your word. This morning we're going to study your word of truth and hope to gain a better understanding, a better insight, Father, of what you expect of us. Father, help us to learn that from the good examples that we find in Scripture and also, Father, from the failings of mankind. Help us to learn from their mistakes and not imitate that. Father, we're mindful of those that can't be with us this morning. Many of our number are struggling in different ways. Father, we became aware this morning that our brother Briar Blair is not feeling well, and for the Blair family, they're not going to be with us, and we miss them. We want them to know that. For others, Father, they haven't been with us in quite some time. We want to mention them in our prayers specifically, Father, for Rose Beattie, for Jack and Millie Keene, for Catherine Wright and Evelyn Belt and Judy Mayberry. Still others, Father, are here as often as they can, and if we've seen more frequently, but they're not with us this morning. We're mindful of them as well, and we want to encourage them. We want to encourage each other. Some are with us this morning and are not feeling as well as they would like to feel. Father, show your mercy toward them. We thank you, Father, for their commitment, their interest, Father, in assembling with the saints, and they're an encouragement to us, and we want to encourage them right back. Father, we just are so thankful for your compassion towards us. And we're thankful, Father, that that salvation is ours, that the word of truth is found in your Holy Bible. Father, we can simply read it and understand it and live it, and we'll be pleasing to you forever if we do. Father, help us to do that with all of our strength, all of our might. Help us to be compassionate about you, to want to take your message to the lost and dying world. Father, to not look out to the fields and with indifference, but to look out, Father, and recognize the task that is ours to evangelize, to bring people into this fold of Christ, so that angels will rejoice, Father, at the return of one lost soul. We ask, Father, that you help us to stay strong, to not grow weary in service to you. Father, we go with us in all ways and forgive us where we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may pass to your class.
Good morning, class.
Good morning.
Does everybody still have these sheets? Anyone does not have it this morning?
It's in the office. I have it though.
You got what?
I have one in the office. I'm okay. I'll give this one back to you. Mine's in the office.
Thank you. Anyway, has anybody read ahead? Just asking. I want us to get the most out of Acts that we can. And you know, when we continue to study in Acts here, there's a lot of information in Acts that gives us the opportunity to spread the word. It gives us the opportunity to understand how the church began, and it gives us also the opportunity to find out and understand the problem they had. And some of that we're going to go over today. And when I say the problems is when we started an evangelism program, it's not always easy to evangelize. Why is that? Anybody? It's a bunch of reasons, just not just one.
The reception you get sometimes.
That's exactly right. So that discourages, doesn't it? So I want us to realize today of what evangelism really is all about in these next several verses here that we're going to start, because they're having the same problem as we are going to encounter, because people do not always accept the Word of God as easily as we expect them to, because we understand that we need to learn and to grow and to continue to grow constantly. So when you meet somebody and they don't really don't expect to grow, and they don't expect to understand, and they don't expect to believe in the Word of God, that makes it difficult for us. But we're going to have an example here in a few minutes that I want everybody to take heart to, because it's not just us. It's all through time, from the time of Christ implementing all this to now, is still not always the easy thing to do. I can't quote the exact scripture, but it does tell us to evangelize to everybody, but move on. You know, move on. Go and try to find the people that are acceptable and willing to listen. And so when we do that, that's another example we're going to talk about today. So when we do that, that lifts our spirits back up. All I'm getting at is I want us to dive into this today and understand what's going on, what kind of experience we're going to receive, and not to be discouraged. We left off last week in verse 5. We've done verse 5, but let's read it. I'm going to read 5 through 9, and then we'll go over that text of chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 5 reads, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." Verse 6, But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren into the ruler of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are the acting contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the ruler of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest of them, let them go. Now, we went over 5, but let's hit some highlights again here. The Jews were not persuaded, and we talked about that were envious and that were causing trouble. And we talked about why they did this. Well, it says in here, more or less, that they went to get evil people from the marketplace because they wanted to start something. They wanted to stamp out Christianity in that place. They didn't want to hear it. We talked about that last week. They didn't want to hear anything about Christ. They didn't want to hear anything about what is going on with the world at that particular time, because they said, and the scriptures here says, those individuals were starting an uproar. They were causing trouble. Let's stop there for a second. Why were they causing an uproar? I'm telling you what the scripture says. It says in the scriptures that these individuals were starting an uproar.
Well, it says that the Jews said they were starting an uproar.
That's right. The Jews said they were starting an uproar.
It's not, you know, that's something we can't say.
Right. My point is that why would they say that? Anybody?
Because they were jealous.
They were jealous. It says here they were envy. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when I look at it this way, and this isn't always the right way, I just think they just don't want to hear the truth.
That's right.
Because they're set in their ways. Once they're set in their ways, they don't want to hear the truth that Christ has come, because they are wanting to set up an earthly kingdom, and that's not what's happening. So therefore, this can't be the truth. That's what people were thinking. So when you think that along that lines, you are not going to accept what is. Okay, what is? Christ did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. That's a fact. He came here to set up a heavenly kingdom. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand why he wasn't here to set up an earthly kingdom. Well, it was never stated anywhere that I've ever read that he did promise to set up an earthly kingdom. What was stated was, I am set up God's kingdom. Now, what's the difference? God is spirit. God is truth. God is love. If you don't study, you can't understand all that entirely. You can tell everybody all you want that this is the way it is. They won't understand. Because still, we have people today that do not accept Christ for who he is and why he came. There's a lot of people still don't believe he ever did come. But we have proven fact by not only what we read in the scriptures, but there's a lot of truth in the scriptures that we can base upon a period of time period and go back and read our history and find out there was somebody like this. They don't ever call him by name, but there was somebody like this on earth at that time. The reason they didn't want to call him by name, because if they did, they would have to accept he was here. That still, to me, as an evil one, or Satan being involved, because, you know, the people that write those things, let's say it was a Christian. Don't you think they would have wrote it different, the history different than they did was for a non-Christian? So where I'm getting about all of this here is that those people we are going to experience. It's not fun to experience. What it is a fact. We have to accept that. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't go back later and try to talk to him again or anything like that. But the point of it is that we have to accept that is the truth. Because it is stated here in the scripture. Okay. Okay, so they went to the house of Jason and sought to bring those people out. Okay. And when they got there, they weren't there. Paul and Silas wasn't there. So what did they do? They took Jason. Let me ask you a question again. Why did they take Jason when Jason was not doing anything but letting them stay there? He was not the one that's talking. Paul and Silas doing the preaching. Why are they taking it out on Jason?
Because he was a Christian.
Because he was a Christian, that's one thing. What else?
He was friends with them.
He was friends with them.
Guilt is a means of manipulation.
Yeah. Well, sometimes today we call that guilt by association, which is not doesn't mean you're guilty, but he was guilty of being a Christian. So, what else can we say about Jason?
They accused him of. Well, it said that he harbored them, and these are the acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. So they accused him of.
Also, that they took him in because he was harboring them. Now,
he said these men have upset the world.
And since they are harboring them, he brought them out because they were guilty. He was guilty of being associates, just like Jamie had mentioned and Doug up here. We have we can have a lot of sympathy for Jason because sometimes we're in that same position. We believe in Christ. We worship God Almighty. We try to teach the world. And when we do, they don't always accept it. And sometimes I believe they're envious of us when we leave because of simple fact, those people believe in Christ. And guess what? I'm not a believer. They are just out in left field. They don't have a clue. And I'm talking about when we go and visit other people. But the sad thing is, that's not the truth. The truth is that they're being left out. So we cannot be discouraged just because they're being left out. We have to move on to the next individual. Now, Jason, it's already been mentioned that he was a Christian here. Let's see. I'm in still in chapter verse 6. Doug had mentioned they had turned the world upside down. That's only in reality to who is a non-believer. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay? Think about that. The world wasn't being turned upside down. their beliefs were being turned upside down with the truth. With the truth. And so we're going to meet those people.
The issue was they were living in an upside down world and they didn't want it turned right side up.
Exactly. Exactly, James. You know, it's hard for us, even the Christians, it's hard for us to admit our mistakes, isn't it? That is one of the toughest things for us to do, is to admit our mistakes and change to what is right. What is right? What the gospel tells us to do. The examples that are set before us. This is an example right here in front of us that the same thing then is still the same thing today about people thinking we're trying to turn their world upside down and we're not. We're trying to lead them to the truth. And, you know, when we do that, we have to go out and we have to do it in a kind and loving way. And I'm not saying nobody is not doing that. I'm telling us that we have to be very, very patient. And that is tough. You got the truth on your side. You got the eviction on your side. You have the ability to go out on your side. And then you get shot down by somebody that is evil or not willing to listen to us. I've got this marked, so let's turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 through 16. It states here, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in presence of many witnesses. 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. 13, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only
potentate.
Well, that's in two different things here. Anyway, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now, this is telling each and every one of us, stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. Stay righteous, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. All those things we need to try to adhere to so that we do not lose the faith. Do not lose the fight. It also tells us here, we talked about this here a while back, and we're going to talk about it in a few minutes, about the light. And we know when we stay in the light that we're staying in God's good graces. And if we're in the darkness, therefore we're doing evil, things like that. We need to be able to stay in the fight. Now, as I started out this morning, it's sometimes hard for us to do. Only because we don't have the patience sometimes to listen to individuals that do not know the truth. So, once again, we need to stay in the fight. We need to stay believing that this is going to accomplish. If we turn around in a few weeks, decide this ain't worth it, we've lost. We've lost that fight. We can't determine that until we have a record. A record. Let me ask you a question. I don't want anybody to answer this out loud, but how many souls are worth the effort? Think about that for a second. How many souls? Let's say we have one soul that we've saved this next year. Was that worth the effort. And only one next year, and then next year. Yes, that is still worth the effort. We have gained a brother or sister that we didn't have before. We have actually given them the opportunity that you and I have for being here weekly, daily, that we come in to worship and study. We've given them an opportunity to live a Christian life. Anybody have any questions or comments they'd like to make at this time? Okay. In verse 7, it talks about Jason had harbored them, and we talked about that briefly. But here's something, again, that they didn't understand. It says, acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, which we call Jesus. Don't you think their insight was just a little bit short of who Christ, like I mentioned, who he really is, who he was? That insight here shows us that he's trying to go against Caesar. He's trying to say he's the king instead of Caesar. That's what some of these people are probably thinking because of the simple fact they says another king. Once again, they're thinking of an earthly king. I want to ask a question here. I don't have the answer. I want you to tell me. Do you think it would have been different if everybody was explained that he was not the earthly king, that he was the heavenly king? No, because if they listened to Paul and Silas, that's exactly what they were telling them. It was still jealously on all kinds of different things here.
You know, they seemed like that they were picking on things to, you know, taking pieces out of it.
Yes.
So not taking it in context.
Yes. Because it was contrary to their beliefs. Now we were going from Judaism to Christianity. Well, go ahead.
Sometimes people, you're talking to them and you hit something they disagree with, they quit listening. And they just focus on what they may have upset them or disagreed with them. They don't hear the rest of the story because they stop listening.
Right. And so when they have been practiced Judaism, I'm using that terminology because they were the Jews, the chosen people. I am the chosen people. See, when I am the chosen people, how can I go from this to Christianity? That's not what God had said. Yes, it was in the Old Testament that he is coming. And the Jews knew it. But they weren't willing to accept it. That's why it's so important. Patience is a lot of our decree that we need to do when we talk to individuals.
James, this was all fake allegiance to Caesar anyway, right? The Jews weren't followers of Caesar. They didn't believe he was their king, in fact, either. They were looking for the king that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. In the book of Psalms, repeatedly, he referred to as this king forever. And Daniel says the same thing in the Old Testament writings. You know, he talks about the great kingdoms of the world and such. And, you know, they were waiting on that guy to come. They just didn't think Jesus was him because they saw Jesus die. And you know, we're still looking for someone that was going to give them what they thought was rightfully theirs. And that was a permanent earthly establishment. And they didn't get that from Christ. And so when Paul and Silas would refer to Jesus as a king, and Paul did that throughout his writings in Timothy and other places, then they used that against him at that point because it was convenient.
You know, since you brought that up, you mentioned that they were looking for the earthly king, which I've mentioned that earlier. But you know, all the people that was really close to him And it wasn't just the 12. There was other followers that were really close to him. And because I can't remember the exact number, but when he was resurrected, there was many people. Many people had saw him after his resurrection. For the very fact of verification that he did rise. What was these Jews' faith? That's what I'm just, it's a rhetorical question, but where are their faith when all of these individuals said they had seen Christ after his resurrection? Did they really have the faith in the first place? Because they surely didn't believe that this was him, because James had already said it. It says the prophecy in the Old Testament. But the prophecy, like I mentioned earlier, never ever stated that he was going to have an earthly kingdom. But they assumed that. So we have to take for granted that when, and you know, Mr. Whitaker, he made a comment that I want to express at this time, is that, you know, when people have questions and things like that, I just think it was best to show them in the Bible right then and there that they're wrong. But I believe that Mr. Whitaker's is better answer is to come, invite him to come, let's study together. And therefore, or we'll do a Bible study later and all these questions will be answered. Because, you know, you gotta get individuals to listen before you can get them to react. And if you put that base, I'm going to call it an elementary base, down, they're going to be more than apt to listen instead of say, it's right here. Look, it's right here. Well, I don't know what that says. Oh, you didn't read it, right? That's not the best approach, but, you know, it does raise questions to people that want answers. But the people that don't want answers, we have to start off as if they're learning from scratch. I mean, we don't start the little kids downstairs off with the adult class. So we have to give them bits and pieces for them to build upon that. And I never ever looked that way. I'm looking at them as a one-on-one, an adult, you know, that would have reasoning enough to look at what it actually says. But you know what? We don't know their background. We don't know their background. If we don't know their background, how can we talk to them one-on-one exactly like we are doing this morning? Because they don't have enough information, therefore they're going to get confused. Many of us can recall that some of the ladies that we used to have here, of the husbands of the men, brought them to Christ. And they were stubborn also. I can name a couple, three right off the top of my head. My point is that some of those ladies said this: I didn't believe what I am reading because that is not what I was taught. You have to have the basis to start actually building upon that. And I know we're a little off the subject, but what I'm trying to get at this morning is that we can't give up. I remember when she used to come here. They've all moved away. And I've had discussions with her that the way she was raised up is not the way it's taught here in the scriptures. Only some of it. And she said it took her a while to understand with study from her husband time after time. And I remember when she was in adult class, she had to have a lot of questions. To the day that she was an adult, she'd have questions. So we have to realize that when we go forth and talk to individuals, they're going to have a lot of questions. We have to have a lot of patience. Anybody have anything else before we go on? I want to us to read 8 and 9. 8 and 9 reads, "And we went into the synagogue, spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading and concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, he spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in school of Tyrannus." I'm in the wrong chapter. I am in the wrong chapter. Sorry, my page flipped over. That's a study for another time. Okay, 8-9 of chapter 17 here. "And they troubled the crowd and the ruler of the city when they heard these things. So they, when they had taken the security from the Jason and the rest, they let them go." It talks about security. What kind of security did they take?
Probably what we might call bail.
Could have. What if they didn't have the money?
They've got a good opportunity to stay there where they were, probably.
It doesn't really say, but in the thing I was reading, that it does say this. They might have took their houses for security. Now think about that. That's where I was going with this. Think about you putting your house up for God, for the truth. I just want us to think about that for just a second. That is a big and bold step, isn't it? And that's what these individuals did. They put up what they had for Paul and Silas to continue the work. To continue the work. You know, I said that's a huge step. But think about it this way. What if they had not done that? Just something for you to think about. What if they had not done that? Would they not have probably have pursued Paul and Silas? Maybe even put them to death at this particular time? Maybe have stoned them or something? But they put them up. And we'll read a little bit further in a minute. Maybe they asked him to go ahead and leave town now. That's the urgency that they had felt, the Jason and his company there, to go ahead and ask them to leave because of what they had to do. Did not tell them to quit preaching the gospel. Just ask them to leave town. Let's read Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, let's read that for a second.
1 Thessalonians?
I'm sorry. Yeah, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you to not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us." Verse 9. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." Before we comment, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed to Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in the Thessalonians, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. This is talking about, I believe, where Paul is teaching and preaching. And when he is in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians didn't really help him. But it says in verse 9 that he worked night and day. Now, did he work night and day at his occupation? We don't. It doesn't say. But here's what I assume that happened. He worked during the day, and at night he spent teaching. So he worked night and day. Or he could have worked night and day so he could take off a few days. It doesn't really tell us. But here's the part that I also want us to understand. In Philippians, it said that they helped them so they wouldn't have to. And while they was in Thessalonica, that they were not being helped. I just want to lay this groundwork, because when they're doing the preaching and teaching and they're going to all these cities, even though they had time to that they would spend several weeks to a year or so, they could work at their occupation. And we all know that one was a tent maker, and he worked at his occupation as a tent maker. But, you know, spreading the gospel, teaching the gospel, is a full-time job. And where I'm going with that is that, and I've told this many times too, spreading and teaching the gospel is full time. So as we go, we need to teach by our actions. When we have a door open, mention, talk to them, see if you get a conversation started. Teaching is a full-time job of the gospel. Sometimes we forget that. And as Christians, that is part of our job, is to continually preach and teach all the time.
It comes up in chapter 18 that when Paul met with Aquila, you know, they had things in common as work, and they worked together to make the tents. And then he was still preaching and teaching.
That's a good example, because if he's out making a tent, he's going to have a lot of opportunity, people bringing things to him to repair or to build a new one. He's going to have that conversation like we would with somebody that we meet at the grocery store or anywhere else, that things could be brought up. Because if they know who Paul was, they would say, aren't you the guy that... Sometimes it may start like that. If you got your sheets out of the questions, trust me, I know these are easy questions. It's not really hard. We'll go down and answer a few with the time we have left. I believe we left off with number 7. Why did the Jews accuse Jason and the brethren of saying? We just discussed it. What did they accuse them of saying?
That there was another king, Jesus.
There was another king. Was there another king?
Yes,
Jesus Christ.
He was no threat to Caesar's kingdom. He was just a deliverance for mankind's eternal souls.
You know, you're exactly right. But you know, I always remember the time that I can't remember who had him up in front of Christ was up in front of somebody, and he said something about Caesar, and he said
about paying taxes.
Yeah. He said, offer unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and offer unto him what is his.
Well,
and when you're offering up to Caesar, he was literally talking about the taxes and the money. That's what Caesar's was. It was earthly. They still didn't get it. Go ahead, Doug.
Well, when he's with Pilate, Pilate asked him, are you a king of the Jews? And he says, it is, you say. But he says, if my men were an earthly kingdom, they would raise an army and come and, rest.
But my point was, they didn't understand that still. I still didn't understand it. Okay, we didn't get down to that other one, did we? So anyway, where was Paul and Silas sent to?
Berea.
You did read ahead. Good. And the reason I want to bring that up before we leave, that's in verse 10. According to what I understand, it was about 60 miles away. Now, before we go into a lot of detail on how they traveled and why they traveled and when they got there and how long it's going to take, 60 miles away in that day and time took quite a while to get there. Is that not correct? By their travels? A lot of times it might take a month or something. We'll talk about that more next week. But what I want to bring up is this. The people that were here in chapter 17 at the Thessalonians, what did they do? They followed them to continue raising havoc. These people were dedicated, weren't they, to seeing that Paul and Silas was not to preach the gospel. They traveled for miles. Here's what I often wonder in many situations like this when we read the scriptures. What kind of daily work did they have to do that they left out? That they thought this was more important? Do you remember last week when we was talking about the money? James, you help me out here. The coin. That one coin that they would get for a day's work.
Denarius.
Yeah, denarii, I believe is what they called it. That one coin was a day's work. How much money did it take them to live daily? We can't answer that entirely, but what I did read was this, so we can kind of get into our heads about what's going on here. One denarii was worth about $40 in today's money. So they made about $40 a day. Now, if we tried to put that in today's money, I think everybody would be unanimous to say we can't live on $40 a day. Now, there might be some places in the world that you can, but here in the States, you cannot. So what I'm getting at is, how in the world was they able to leave their work, to follow these people, when it took a month to get there, if they actually walked that 60 miles? We'll discuss that more next week. Thank you.
right, good, that's fine.